But I grew up in the northwest of England on a small sheep farm in the Yorkshire Dales area. And I'm here this morning with my wife Miriam. Miriam and I have both been at Cape and Ray for about 11 years now. We came as students in 2008, and we've been married for 6 years, part of the staff team doing a variety of different things. And it really is our privilege and our joy to be a part of what God is doing there. I think as we're there, there's no denying that God is at work. And we, if you like, get a front row seat on seeing what God is doing. I mean, it's not always easy, but it's always good, because such is the nature of God. His work is always good. Not always easy, though. We're also here this morning with our daughter, Emily. And Emily turned 7 months old this week. And she's been very good to us. She's a very good baby. We're thankful for her. And we're thankful for being entrusted with the care of her. She was born on Father's Day, which was pretty special for us. And it's been a fun adventure so far. So before we look at this passage together, again, I just want to say thanks for allowing us to come. Thanks for standing with us in this way. We together are the body of Christ. We are the vehicle through which he wants to communicate his love to Vancouver Island and the islands in which we live. And so it's great to come and to feel at home, to feel supported, to feel that we are part of one another's lives. Even though we don't know each other that well, we're in the body of Christ. And his purpose is the same for all of us, individually and collectively, that we would know him, and that we would walk in the truth of what we know. And so this morning we're going to look at this passage that was just read to us from 1 John 1. And I've entitled this passage, Know God and Walk in the Light. Know God and walk in the light, because I believe that this in essence summarizes the message of 1 John chapter 1. The first half of the passage, the first 5 verses, are all about knowing God. And we come to know God through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And then the second part of this passage, verse 6 to 10, is all about walking in the light, which speaks of how do we live? How does knowing God affect the way we live? How has knowing God affected our week? How does knowing God affect how we look ahead into next week? And maybe to bring it right into the present, how has knowing God affected our lives today, this morning? As we have got up and prepared to come to church, have we reckoned with the living God? Because if we are people who are saying that we have come to know the all-powerful, creator of the universe, sovereign God, then surely that should make a difference to our lives. Surely that should make an impact on our lives if this is true. And it should. Genuinely coming to know the person of Jesus Christ, not know about him, but to know him, will make a difference. It's called salvation. The saving life of Christ. The daily rescue of Jesus as he lives in us to save us from the presence of sin. This is why we come to know him, to know life. This is what it means to walk in the light. So the message here of verse 1 to 5 that we'll look at to begin with is simply this: God can be known, and God wants to be known. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. He says the things that we have seen, the things that we have heard, the things that we have touched concerning the word of life. This is the message that we proclaim to you. And so before we go any further, we need to establish who or what Johnny's talking about when he uses this term, the word of life. Because it's all about the word of life. As we make our way through this passage and we consider the greater writings of Scripture, the comprehensiveness of Scripture, then it's clear to see that John is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the word of life. John 1 verses 1 to 4, John uses similar language. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And jumping down to verse 14, John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The word of life is Jesus Christ. And John says, what we've seen, what we've heard concerning Jesus Christ, these things we proclaim to you. You see, Jesus is the word of life. He is the logos of Zoe. It is the Greek word for that, which means he is the image. The logos is where we get the word logo. He's the image of Zoe, which speaks of spiritual life. Real, rich, satisfying life. This is who Jesus is. He's the definition of life. He's the description of what real life is all about. And so if we want to know what real life looks like, life of eternal quality, then we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read the Gospels, and we see the life of Christ. But as you read the Gospels, you might be surprised at what you read. Because if we were to describe a life of eternal quality, we might not describe the things that we see in the life of Jesus. Because it wasn't a life of comfort. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It wasn't a life of pleasure. You won't read a life of popularity. You know, the people liked Jesus as long as Jesus did what they wanted him to do. As long as Jesus met their immediate need, the people loved Jesus. But as soon as Jesus said something that was difficult for them that came at a cost, they all left. You won't read a life of a perfect, happy family. We read that not even his brothers were believing him, and they mocked him. You won't read of a life of financial security. You see, all these things that the world believes, and oftentimes we, if we're honest, we the church believe, lead to life, you won't find in the life of Christ. See, these things aren't necessarily wrong, but none of them can give you life. If we build our lives on any one of these things, we'll be left void of the very life that we were looking for. As we'll see in a few moments when we come down to verse 3, life comes from fellowship with God. It comes from fellowship with God the Father and fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he lived a full life because he lived in perfect fellowship with his Heavenly Father. He came as a man. Philippians tells us he laid down his rights as God, and he came as a man, and in his humanity he lived in relationship and fellowship with God the Father. And his life wasn't about the stuff. He knew life above the hardship. He knew life in the midst of the hardship. He knew life in the midst of being alone. He knew life in the midst of not having. Because he had all he needed in his relationship with his Father. He was completely satisfied. And Jesus wants to be that for us today. And he's made that all possible. John says what we've seen of him, what we've heard, what we've touched. And not only this, he says, this life was manifested. See, we're looking at a God who wants to be known and a God who has made himself known. And so John says this life was manifested. And that word to manifest simply means to render apparent. So we could say this way, the life of God has been made known. It's been revealed to us. it's clear for us to see that the only way for us to come to know God is by God's revelation. And that's good news. Because it's not about us figuring God out. It's not about our intellect. It's not about how smart we are. And I'm glad it's not about that, because that would exclude me. It's not about us. It's about a God who wants to be known, who has revealed himself, who has manifested himself. And so we're all on a level playing field. No one's further ahead than anyone else. Because it's not about you, it's about a God who wants to be known, and a God who has made himself known. What has been manifest to us? God reveals himself to all mankind. He wishes that none should perish, and he gives us opportunity then to respond. You know, God's not a God who is hiding. He's a God who openly declares who he is. And he continues day by day to pour forth who he is. And as we consider that, maybe we wonder why God does that. Quite simply, God makes himself known because he wants you to know him. Why? Because he loves you. And he desires for you to have life. And he knows that you can't have life apart from him. Life isn't offered to us apart from Jesus Christ. Life in all its fullness is offered to us in Christ. Apart from Christ, there's nothing. If we're looking to the things rather than the source, we're going to be disappointed. And we're going to miss the fullness of life that God has made freely available. Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus didn't say that I've come that you might have death and have it abundantly. Life one day. He said, "I am the life, and I've come that you today might have life and have it abundantly." Luke 19 and verse 10, Jesus also said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He's looking for you. He's looking for those that are lost, those that are feeling like they've lost the way. He's looking for us. He's not just talking to the unredeemed. Oh, he is talking to them. But there's times that as we as God's people lose our way, and then we become God's number one priority. Looking for us. If that doesn't fill your heart with security this morning, I don't know what will. If we don't recognize the depth of his love for us. The big picture story of Scripture is God pursuing mankind. We see that in the garden. Adam and Eve sinned. Straight away, God comes looking for them. Not with a stick to punish, although there was consequences to their sin, but in order to make a way back. The salvation plan was already in place because God wants you. He wants to be with you. And if you're honest with yourself about who you really are, that's pretty overwhelming. That God still wants us. When Jesus called his 12 disciples, we read, he called them that they would be with him. That's first. And out of this relationship of knowing him, that they'd be sent out to preach and teach and heal and cast out evil spirits. But primarily, it was knowing Jesus. If we drift from that, then we've missed the point. We can never stray too far from that foundational truth. John says, "We've seen, we've heard, and we've touched what God has revealed to us." And then he says, "We testify." He says, "What we've come to know, we proclaim to you." I think this word testify is important to acknowledge, because what John is saying here is this message, we're not just passing it on, but it's had an impact in our lives. It's first of all had an impact in our hearts. We testify of this transformation. And from this place of continually being transformed, we share. As we read further, we see that he's testifying or proclaiming or bearing witness of eternal life. And again, it's not talking about a destination. I'm glad, however, that heaven is part of the package. That one day we will be with Jesus in his presence, free from the presence of sin. But eternal life isn't about a destination. Eternal life is about the person of Christ. Jesus himself said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." This is eternal life. Heaven is only heaven because Jesus is there. It's the presence of Jesus that makes it heaven. Do we want to go to heaven just to be free of stuff, or do we want to go to heaven to be with Jesus? What's our goal? If we really know Jesus, our desire to be with him. And the invitation for us over and over again is, return to me, Jesus says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. The message of the prophets is calling the nation back again to do business with God, to draw near to him and to seek him. John says, "We proclaim these things to you that you would have fellowship with us." And he says, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." This word fellowship means partnership or participation. And fellowship, for us the believer, is all about Christ. It's all about him. First of all, our fellowship has to be upwards. We have to have fellowship with Christ. And out of that fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another. You see, our reference point on all relationships is Christ and how he has dealt with us. That's how we have to enter every relationship and every conversation. But all too often, we take our reference point of how that person has treated us, or how we feel about that person. In marriage, you know, Paul, when he talks to church at Ephesus, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." What's the reference point? It's Christ himself. And that's true for all relationships. Our human relationships come out of fellowship with Christ. And in Christ, we are fully known and fully loved. And because of that, we're free to give away and be people who contribute, people who build others up. Because our identity isn't based on how they treat us or how they respond to us. Our identity is simply but profoundly and life-changingly in the person of Christ, who knows everything about us and yet still wants us, still desires us. So first of all, we have fellowship with Christ, and then from there, we have fellowship with one another. As we know fellowship with God, as we walk intimately with him, then we can start to know fellowship in the body of Christ. And the Christian life is more than just me and Jesus. We like this idea of me and Jesus because it's safe. It is me and Jesus, and that's important. But as soon as we come to know Christ, as soon as we are redeemed, we're baptized into the body of Christ, which means we're placed into Christ. We're placed into this body of believers. And so that we collectively might tell a watching world what our God is like. It was always God's intent that his glory would be seen through community. Old Testament, that was the nation of Israel. And the goal was that as the nation of Israel enjoyed fellowship with God, that the other nations around would look at that nation and see, who is their God? Who is their God who looks after these people so well? And for us now, it's the church, that we as a community would display Christ. Yes, individually, but individuals in a community with a body of Christ. No one member stands alone. We're his body. If you want to see this, just read the book of Acts. You'll read in the book of Acts, the church is born and the church has a tremendous impact on the community. And the hallmark of the church in the book of Acts is that they loved one another to a cost. If someone was in need, they pulled their resources and gave away so that that person might have. It's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. No one was thinking about themselves. They were thinking of one another first. It's a simple message here that John says. He says, we've come to know God by him revealing himself, by him making himself known. We've experienced his work in our lives, and now we're sharing this with you so that you might know him and that our joy might be made complete. He says, we've come to know him, we've experienced it, we're sharing it so that we might know joy. See, the Christian life is also a life of joy. But I don't want us to get too focused on an experience, because I think that's often the temptation. The Christian life ultimately is the life of Christ. And in context here, joy is the fruit of knowing fellowship and sharing that with others. If there's no joy in our lives, I think we're called to do some self-introspection, to consider what's happening in our lives. I think we're called to humbly come before God and learn what it is to seek him, to come to know him, to seek his face. To seek his face means to seek him for who he is. To seek his hand is to seek him for what he can give you. But we come to seek his face, and as he reveals himself to us, we share that with others so that our joy may be made complete. Joy comes in giving away. That's the Christian life. It's a life of giving. You see, it's not about joy, it's about Christ. We need to be careful that we don't make the Christian life about the blessing more than the blesser, more than the source. In him, as we walk in him, we have fellowship and we're set free to enjoy all things. Verse 5 says, this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is not merely an opinion, but this is what we've heard from Jesus Christ, that God is light. And the rest of the chapter now will be darkness and light used as a contrast to communicate the things that are of God and the things that are not of God. God is light. It speaks of life. The absence of God is darkness, which speaks of death. God is light. He is righteousness, purity, and holiness. The absence of God is sin and darkness. God is light. He gives direction and brings clarity. The absence of God is the darkness of being lost. God is light. This is the message that we've heard. And he goes on to say there'll be a very real evidence for us having fellowship with him. You know, we can't have fellowship with God and walk in the darkness. What he's saying here is we can't have fellowship with God and just stay the same. But left to our own devices, man apart from God is in darkness. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he says, men loves darkness rather than light, for their deeds are evil. The natural tendency of man is to cover up. It's to cover up sin, to cover up weakness, to cover up insecurity, and to keep things in darkness. And when we're found out, we self-justify and protect. But Jesus sets us free from that kind of living. You see, that the truth is that there's nothing good about us apart from Jesus Christ. And I wonder if we've really grasped that. It's actually very freeing to realise that. That there's nothing good about you. Because until you really realise that, you'll run around trying to be a good person. You'll try and prove and justify that you are good. But there's nothing good about us. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is in my flesh. The only good thing about us is Jesus Christ. And the only good that will be produced in our lives will be as we live in fellowship with him. As we live in close and intimate fellowship with him. So it's only logical then, if we are not enjoying fellowship with God, the one who is good, then we'll be walking in darkness. We'll be walking in sin. But if we are in fellowship with God in that intimate relationship, then the light of God will continually be exposing the sin in our lives so that he can bring it to the surface and root it out so that we might know this life in deeper measures. You know, it's the kindness of God that exposes our sin. It's his kindness. Because God never just exposes our sin to show us how bad we are. He shows us our sin so that we might leave it behind, that we might let his light shine into us in that area, and that we might know freedom in that area where once there was only bondage, once there was only death. We're not promised a sinless life this side of eternity. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. There's the continual need for repentance. There's a continual need for cleansing. As continually we grow closer to him and the light of Christ shines more and more into the dark places of our hearts. Sin in our lives needs to be confessed of and repented of and then replaced. You know, sometimes when Jesus healed people, he'd say to them, go and now on sin no more. I often wondered about that. I often wondered, why would Jesus say that? That seems like an impossible thing for us to do. But I believe what he was communicating is that the sin in our lives needs to be replaced. It's not enough just for us to clean ourselves up, but the sin needs to be replaced by fellowship with God. We need to be full. It's actually quite dangerous to be empty, to empty our minds. We give all our access to all kinds of other things. But if our minds and lives are full of Christ, then we're able to live this life in victory. Sin in our lives needs to be confessed, repented of, and replaced with fellowship with God. Willpower alone is not enough in the Christian life. We need a rescuer. And Matthew 1:21 says, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is still about that business today of rescuing us. There's no shortcuts in the Christian life. The way of righteousness, the way of a life pleasing to God, is walking in the light, and it's lived out day by day, one day at a time, as we enjoy fellowship with him. And fellowship with him leads to freedom. John 8, verse 31 says, so Jesus was saying to those who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus said to those who had believed, and I believe that's us, that we have believed, he said, now if you continue in my word, if you continue with your lives being shaped by who I am, if you continue in close fellowship with me, then you are truly disciples of mine. We are truly those who are learning from Jesus, learning from him. Not only that, he says you'll know the truth. And not only that, he says the truth will make you free. Jesus' offer to us is one of life and one of freedom. But neither of those things will happen outside of himself. It's all about fellowship. Oftentimes we come to Jesus, we want guidance. We come to Jesus, we want peace. We come to Jesus, we want a problem solved. Not many people are coming to Jesus for Jesus. But that's his invitation. Come to me. Learn of me. Follow me. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He says, I know everything that you need, and I've got it covered. But make this, or live in the good of this relationship. It's not a business relationship. It's a fellowship. And out of fellowship comes life. Verse 9, we're almost through. Verse 9 has been so precious to me. There's times that I think I've gone too far, that I've been cut off from the life of God. And there's been times where literally I've run home, found my Bible, found this passage, and turned to this verse just to make sure that it's still there. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we'll agree with God about sin, he is faithful and righteous. It's right of God to do that, because God's righteous wrath has been satisfied in the person of Christ. And so we come before him confidently. It doesn't excuse sin. Sin's never okay. God says it's forgiven. It's not okay, it's forgiven. There's a big difference. It doesn't excuse us, but it gives us confidence as we stumble and fall that it's already been paid for. Jesus said, John the Baptist said when he sees Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. My sin and yours, past, present and future, has already been paid in full. Will we receive that payment and live in the good of this freeing relationship as we continue in his word? Continue in fellowship and learning from him. This morning we've talked about knowing God. I just want to leave you with a few statements here. Who is God? What we've looked at this morning, or what's in this passage, is we see that God is eternal. Even our minds can't comprehend that one aspect of God. He's so much bigger than what we can wrap our heads around. He reveals truth. He makes himself known. He invites us to walk with him. He's the giver of joy because he gives us himself. He is light. He is patient. He's patient with us in working out our salvation. He exposes our sin in order to deal with our sin. Romans 6 says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. He forgives us our sin, he cleanses us of sin, and he invites us to walk in the light and walk in newness of life and walk with him. No wonder that later on in this book, in John 4, John will say, God is love. We need to make sure that we understand love from the scriptures. We can't just hear the words God is love and come with a preconceived notion of love and project that onto God. Our minds need to be taught and shaped by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, leading us to the person of God. And we'll come to see then what real love is, and we'll live lives of security and lives of satisfaction. This morning, that the challenge and the encouragement for all of us is simply this: do you know Jesus? Have you come to know him? And if you've come to know him, are we walking in the light? Are we responding? Have we responded this morning even to who he is? Have our lives been shaped this morning by who he is? Or are we unbelieving believers, not reckoning with the truth on a daily basis? So Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.